rest is going to be turning to the book of Titus. Luke, why don't you open us in prayer?
Okay. Dear Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for we all came here to our Bible study. Pray for our pastor and what he teaches us, and we take it and we learn it and we use it in our lives. Pray for our new president and our governor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, book of Titus. Well, we're in Titus chapter 1, and we're about to start verse 10, but we'll go to verse 9 just to get the context. We were there last week. Paul says this, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught. In other words, what the man of God's supposed to do. You teach him and then you want him to hold fast what he was taught. Okay? That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Gainsayers are people who are always finding something against what you say. There's always going to be those people. And again, it's one of those things, I've told the story how Pastor Randall used to sit in the back of a class and he'd make different guys teach the class. They'd pick on him the whole time they're teaching the class. I mean, he'd tear them down and thank you very much, Mr. Trevor. He'd pick on him the whole time and everything else, but he used to say, if you're going to be destroyed, I want you to be destroyed here, not out there. Because when you go out there, the stuff you think you know, there's always going to be somebody who's going to try to tie you in a knot, okay? And so he talks about the man of God must be somebody who can hold on to the things he's been taught, be able to convince the gainsayers, okay? And again, not just to defeat them and publicly humiliate them, convince them, okay? That's really what needs to be done. I think everybody can put up with Ray Ray for a bit. All right, as long as she's safe. Verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. So at that time, the biggest problem there, as he's saying it right there at that time, amongst the Jews, many vain talkers and deceivers. And why was it amongst the Jews? Because they had grown up their whole life with the Bible. And if you think about all the people you know who all their life have grown up with the Bible, not all of them grew up with the Bible being taught correctly, okay? And so you have people, if they come out of these screwy denominations or something else, they'll often use their Bible knowledge just to make things worse, okay? And the Jews had a lot of problem with that. If you ask Jews today, they still have problem with it amongst them, okay? Now, the other thing is this. If you know somebody that hasn't really ever been around the Bible or come to church before or anything like that, and you get them to start coming to church for the first time teaching a Bible, you'd be amazed at the people who come out of the woodwork trying to talk to them. Brothers-in-law that never talked about Bible before suddenly will feel like, well, I've got to talk about Bible to you. You know, you're going to the wrong church or something. And it's just amazing how these people come out of the woodworks. And so the thing is, there's many vain talkers, and you need to be ready to be able to handle that. And otherwise, you're going to get your butt handed to you. Back in the 80s, I used to have a job where I had to read the Wall Street Journal every day. And you say, why is that? Because they have a thing called the London Metal Exchange in it. And there it tells you how much different metals are selling for as raw stock. And so I would try to keep up with that to do my purchasing and get an idea where trends were going and everything with metals. So if I made a purchase, you know, is this a good time to make it? Or is it all this about to fall with this market or that market? And of course, you know, so I've got the Wall Street Journal coming in and I would read various articles. And one of them that was fascinating was about a Korean karate franchise where the stock was collapsing. And they said, well, why was the stock collapsing? Because this guy started a franchise where he was teaching Wall Street executives and rich bankers how to defend themselves. So, you know, because where do they go? They go to Chicago, New York City, Dallas, places like that. And they're often in the city late at night, things of that sort. And what's their big fear? Somebody's going to mug them. You know, they got, you know, $10,000 suits on, that kind of thing. So he set up these franchises. People pay big money, you know, to learn all these things. And they're getting these belts and all. The only problem is, first time they ever saw a street punk, street punk watched their moves a little bit, slapped on the face, took their wallet, and left.
Yeah,
and you know, and so his stock was collapsing. And, you know, and what he said was this. He said, they all learned their little pirouettes and ballet dances perfectly, but there was no real world experience in it. And he said, I've had to rethink it all so that they can really handle what's liable to happen, not just some guy who will do move number 42 this way that you can handle, you know, but that street punk that's going to do something you're not expecting. So the thing is, the same thing happens when you train somebody for the ministry. There's no substitute for going into jail cells and let jailhouse lawyers sit there and pull the Bible out on you.
Yes,
okay? They're going to come up with stuff you never thought of,
never.
All right? And, you know, and every once in a while, somebody will come up with something in the Bible. I'll say, wow, you know, you know, it's pretty bizarre and pretty twisted, but I've never thought of that before. And you need to be able to handle that. And there's just no substitute for experience. I mean, I got my experience out street preaching. I don't necessarily suggest people street preach today because it's just a different world out there.
Yes,
people communicate, they think differently, they receive what they get differently and such. But I'll tell you this, you run into a lot of wackos,
oh, yes,
all right? And they're gonna tell you a lot of stuff and you hear a lot of stuff, but there's just no substitute for going out there and talking to people about the Bible. And I've had people, I'm kind of afraid, you know, because I'm afraid what they'll say. Well, you know what? It'll do you good to get the snot beat out of you in a good Bible discussion. Okay? And I don't mean an argument where you're calling them stupid and you're calling, you know, and they're calling you stupid back and forth. I'm talking about where you sit there and you go over Bible with them and they defeat you. You know, you have no idea how to answer them. And you know what? You'll do just what a street punk does when he gets beat up on the street. You'll learn that nobody ever hits you with that again. Right? You know, there might be a thousand other ways, but when you get a guy's had his nose broken three or four times, it's going to be hard to break his nose again.
Yes,
all right? Chances are he's learned a lot of ways that you won't break that nose. All right? And so that's really the only way to learn is just to get out there and talk with people and go over it, and they're going to hit you. If all you do is stay in the safe confines of this church and hear things said to you a certain way, I mean, that's fine. But it's good to get out there and talk to other people and let them just hit you with bizarre stuff. Just wacky stuff. All right. And then it says in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. Now, we're not talking about having an inquisition go out there burning people to stake because they don't believe what you believe. Yes, sir?
I don't know if you remember or not, but back when I worked at the gas station, just shortly after we met, I called you one time and I asked you about why we, you know, support the King James Bible. I don't know if you remember that or not, but this guy that I was talking to was, he's like, you know, I'm going to start a church and everything with all the cuss words in that sentence.
Yeah.
And just crazy, crazy stuff. But he did know a lot about the Bible. And I eventually got to that point right there about their mouths being shut. I was basically telling them just to, like, leave you
alone. Okay.
But I figured I would do it this way. And I honestly did think I handled it okay.
Okay.
But he just kept talking over me. Like, so I think he knew what he was trying to say.
Right.
It just brought me back to that moment.
Yeah. And again,
yeah,
it's one of those things, you're not going to shut their mouths by telling them to shut up. You're going to shut their mouths by knowing the answers, knowing the truth, and putting it out there, okay? That's how you're going to shut their mouths.
Yeah.
Whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. I mean, they just go in and get people and subvert them and such. And it says this, and especially they who teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. All right? So there's a buck behind it. Verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. Well, Crete's an island. And that's where we get the adjective from, or the insult Cretan. All right, call somebody a Cretan if you think he's an evil beast, slow belly, a liar. You know, it's not a good thing to be called a Cretan. But let me ask you a question. There's a pastor in Michigan, and I contended with him a little bit on my blog, who maintains that the King James word alway And then there's the word always. Both are in your King James Bible. And he maintains they're both the same, just two different forms. Paul Scott says the word always means it's always going to happen, okay? That as long as there's time, that situation will be there. Always means that every time they do it, they're going to do it this way, okay? What do I mean by that? There will always, all right, at the Black Creek Baptist Church, there will always be a preacher, but I will not always be that preacher. In other words, it may be different people. The point is this. If the Cretans are always liars and one of themselves said it, then was that the truth? They're always liars. No. So it's not the truth, okay? Well, then if it's not the truth, then we don't need to believe it. But if they're always liar, it means as long as there's a Crete, there'll be liars coming from there. Always, okay? Always, forever. Two different words. Always, every way it could happen. Always, forever, okay? So the Cretans are always. If you went to Crete today, you'll find liars, slow belly, evil beasts, okay? That's their nature, okay? That poet said that. Bible said they're always going to be that way, all right? But if they're always liars, it means every single thing they say is a lie. Now, if that was the case, I could trust you. Is the light red or green? Green. All right. I'm going to stop. All right. Why? Because you always lie. All right. You know, how much money do you have in your pocket? $82. All right. You know, and I can go, well, is it more than 79? No. All right. Well, we now know it's more than 79. All right. So we can begin because you're always lying. But the point is, they're always lying. As long as there is an island of Crete, liars will come from there. Okay? The word always and always are not synonymous. They are not the same. Johnny?
I was just saying, how did that other guy respond to that argument? Because if that's, if it always was that, then the Bible is lying in and of itself.
Yeah, it's... I forget the name of the poet there who said that, or the writer, Epiphanides or something like that. I even wrote a thing on it, the Epiphanides Conundrum or something like that. You know, if they're always liars, you know, everything I tell you is a lie. Well, then that was a lie. Meaning sometimes you tell the truth. Well, then it might be. See, well, you go round and round and round. That would make the Bible to make an illogical statement here if always was said. But you just have to know most of these guys, they're not going to think it through, all right? It's very rare you ever convince. Now, a couple of the people who used to listen to him a lot have corresponded with me over other things. They've realized he's kind of screwy. All right, verse 13, Paul said, "This witness is true." There's a couple of times he quotes Greek poets and Greek writers. This is one of them. Acts 17 is another one. "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." You know, when Pastor Hain first got here, he told me, he said he was somewhat troubled, you know, a couple times when I'd preach, because I'll mention people right from the pulpit and say things to them or whatever else, and he thought, that's a big no-no, and then he looked around and realized, well, it's working, all right? But, again, we're not a normal church. Most of us have been recruited in abnormal ways or whatever else. And, you know, and, but again, isn't that what it says? Rebuke them sharply. You rebuke people like that. All right? And, you know, it's open rebuke is better than secret love.
Amen.
I remember Amos Presley one time giving a testimony, and he said, you know, all my life I had people who secretly loved me and never helped. He said, I came here, got open rebuke, and it's given me a lot of help.
That's right.
Do forgive me. Please remind me of the definition of that, rebuke.
Rebuke is where you are outright telling a person what they did wrong, scolding them. Randy, I've told you, don't hold your Bible that way. That's a rebuke, okay? Obviously, that's fake, but that would be a rebuke, all right? A reproof would be, Randy, remember what we said about the Bible and the binding on it? That would be a reproof where I'm kind of making you go over it again and think about it, okay? You see the difference? One, I'm kind of teaching as I say it. The rod and reproof give wisdom. In other words, spanking a person, but that reproof letting them understand how to do things, okay? The rod and reproof. Here, you're to rebuke them. They're speaking things, and you get people in the house of God who'll try to get little groups aside, and you'll just find them, especially youth week. There's always one or two people here who'll take people aside, try to teach them some weird thing or something like that. Oh, yeah. And, you know, it's going to go on. But you'll get people actually come in the house of God and do it. And, you know, I just remember in my early days of being saved, and there was just a number of young preacher boys. Some had made professions and never did have salvation. Others had gotten salvation. And it's just kind of going around. And I remember at the time my pastor preaching and saying, you know, there's people going from house to house, and they're just stirring up trouble. And when they come to your house, just tell them to shut their mouth. And, you know, and I remember one time one of my best friends came in my house and he's sitting there, and all of a sudden I wrote, oh my goodness, he's the one doing it. He's standing here right now doing it. He's standing there telling me, you know, in very subtle ways, trying to tear Pastor Randall down in my eyes. And, you know, look what he did here and that and everything else. And I just said, shut your mouth. you know what? He needed to hear, shut your mouth. All right?
How did that go?
He shut his mouth. You know, and you know, you have to understand a person like that. He never did repent of that or anything else, and it was sad to eventually all the things that went on in his life or whatever else. And but the thing is, some people just have to be rebuked. All right, they just go from house to house and cause trouble and try to turn people or whatever else. And let me tell you something again. It's like I say, sometimes I pity people who come into this church, especially if they've been trained in other fundamental Baptist churches, because, you know, the average church, you bring someone in, usually they're a fairly good character anyway, they're not going to stick. And, you know, let me ask you a question. Instead of coming to church on Thursday nights, what if you joined a bowling league? Would it change your life? Sure it would. You'd make new friends, and, you know, you'd get a little bit better shape, and you know, and you'd find, you know, just... Oh, you have things to look forward to, and your kind of gear, how you handle your kids, and, you know, change your life around a little bit or whatever else. And the average fundamental church has become like that, a bowling league, you know, where people come in and they make new friends and they all pray the prayer together. And, okay, I'm saved now. I prayed that prayer. And then they're just put in a slot. And it's like Brother McVeigh said, if you listen to, just go on YouTube and listen to 22 sermons. 21 of them, the altar call, will be how these people can serve the church. You could do more, you know. You could sweep up. You could do this. You could do that. And he said it's to get people to serve that church. And he said that's how that average church works. And everything runs smoothly and everything else. And then they come here. We have a pastor who couldn't make, you know, one thing run smooth. You know, it's... You know, if there was only one note on an instrument and I had to hit it once an hour, somehow I'd still do it wrong. You know, I can't do anything smoothly as far as that goes. And you come in here and things are just topsy-turvy or whatever else. And you know, this is goofy or that's goofy or anything. It's almost like watching MASH, you know, when a new officer would come in and see all... You know, one guy dresses a woman, this and that.
That your pant leg is pulled up on
your right leg. Oh, look at that. There you go. I was trying to see if I could get your mother going. It's been a little cold to me lately, you know, and I thought, well, she won't be able to resist this. But,
Pastor,
wrong time, Pastor. Yeah. Wrong time.
I read it. No more
rushing. Yeah. I'll let you know tomorrow if she can resist, you know. But.
Something tells me that won't be hard to do.
Give me Bible.
Hey, but regardless, you know, they're obviously, if that isn't one of the perfect examples of what goes on in this church, I don't know what is, you know. But you have to pity these people coming from these other churches, and they're looking, this is a preacher, you know. This is a church, I mean, this, you know. Our head trustee.
I've never thought of it.
Never,
no. Well, yeah, but again, when you guys came in, you were broken. You see the difference? When you came in, you were broken. You'd hit the bottom, okay? And that's what the difference is. When people come in here and they're not broken, they see us as broke.
That's right. I sure do, Pastor.
You understand that?
Yeah.
When you come in here broken, there's something about that. And you come in here and God shows you how to be unbroken, how God can put your life together. But they don't see a need. Okay? They come in here and, you know, it's like Jesus Christ said. You know, he said if you had not seen, you'd have had no sin. Okay? But because you say you see, you'll die in your sins. Okay? And it's just, yes, ma'am?
It's like that.
They don't see the wind. They don't see the kingdom of God. All they see is, well, you're singing the right hymns, and you know, I guess you got a King James Bible or something. But to them, it's just all screwy, and it's you probably couldn't go to their homes 2 days in a row without them talking about what's wrong. Okay? Yeah.
The Bible talks about how man looks on the outwards, but God looks on the inwards.
Yeah, man look on the outward, man, and God looks on the inward. Yes. Okay. When David got picked, his brothers despised, you know, and didn't see, you know, any point in that. But God saw a point in it. And that's not excusing my plant leg being rolled up. If I'm trying to entice my wife, I should do it in private. All right.
Please.
All right.
No arm wrestling.
You'll understand
yeah.
much later, Mike.
Yeah.
Are we done with the awkward topics now?
Probably not.
If you had an arm wrestling partner, you'd enjoy it.
My arm is already short, thank you very much.
Well, wrong way, wrong way.
Next.
Don't worry about it, Randy.
You're just burying yourself.
You know, in all seriousness, at the Hampton Road Conference, when the King James... It's the famous time when John Reynolds brought up to King James there needs to be a new translation of the Bible. It's called the Hampton Roads Conference. And everybody's there complaining and such. And at that time, the English wedding ceremony, the bride would say, "With my body, I do thee worship." Okay? And John Reynolds thought that wasn't good. And King James said, "Well, if you ever worshiped at our altar, you'd like it." He was a single man. But there we are. Arm wrestling. All right. All right, verse 13. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Okay? It's so hard when you go out there and go against the legends and things people have been taught and the customs and the way they've been taught. In 1 Corinthians in 3, the Apostle Paul talks about the things that have to be built on that foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And the man of God is judged for how he builds on it. Okay? The foundation is Jesus Christ. Gold is the next thing. What is that? In your Bible, that's deity, okay? The deity. So people understand who God is and understand about him. Silver is redemption, okay? Each man is redeemed with a half shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. Silver is redemption. Precious stones are both the priesthood and the Pauline writings. What is wood? Well, Dale will tell you, some wood is right and some wood is wrong.
Right.
Wood is tradition. Apostle Paul said, keep the traditions you've been taught. And yet there's other traditions that have to be gotten rid of.
With the Ark of the Covenant and the Ark itself, I don't know if the Ark also, I mean, God made a covenant with Noah.
Yeah.
But would it play into that as well? Would it just be resembling like covenants that God makes, or is that just part of the Ark of the Covenant? The Ark of the Covenant, the wood they used was from the place that...
That's right. In other words, Dale can go into that and explain a lot about that wood, all right? But the thing is, some wood's right, some's wrong. Some customs are good, some aren't, okay? One of the things I had to discern when I came here, which customs here, for example, we always had the Lord's table at the beginning of every quarter. It's not your Bible, but you know what? It's been a good custom.
Yeah, sure.
Okay? It's something that, you know, Dick Harbeck and Paul Gordon and different ones taught and said, you know, this is the way we do it. You know, it's good. There's not anything wrong with it. You know what? It's good for this church to keep that. And, you know, so you look at certain customs and say, okay, these are good. And then if you see others you think should be gotten rid of, you get rid of them, okay? So here he's saying, turn from Jewish fables and the traditions that they've been taught. And you have to look at it. You say to yourself, is this tradition helping or not helping, okay? Is this a good one or a bad one?
Because it does say give it in remembrance of him. Does it really give you a timeline or is it more?
It does not. It just says when you do it, here's how to do it, okay?
Pastor? Mm-hmm. How do you not give heed to fables, but also not offend?
Takes wisdom. She said, you know, how do you not take heed to fables and not offend? It takes wisdom. Okay, you have to know, you know, when to take a firm stand and when just to kind of smile and not say anything. You just have to know. Caleb, how come you didn't get me more? Huh? How come you didn't do that? Yeah. Thank you, Caleb. All right, so going on a little bit more, it says this. Verse 15, unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but their mind and conscience is defiled. Now listen. Thank you very much, buddy. Pastor Vernon called me, and he was talking about having a service where I've been in churches where pastors wouldn't use the word ass. Balaam's donkey, they'd say. You know what that is? That's someone being holier than thou.
Yeah.
All right? And, you know, God said it, but oh, no, I'm not going to say it. No. All right? Balaam had an ass and it spoke. All right? And we can all titter and laugh.
Could that be done? If somebody does that, could they not do it not out of being holier, but coming from a good place?
You know what? Maybe that's what they've been taught or whatever else, but that's really what it turns into, even if that wasn't their motive. That's the thing you have to watch for. What's that?
Our pastor at Grace, the one I told you about in Seneca, he really, really nice man. He would always say donkey.
And I know, and I've known other really nice men like that. And again, it's a mistake. The mistake came from being holier than thou, but he was taught that, thought it was right. Nick, I'll be right with you.
I may or may not be correct about this, but in my own life, I've noticed, especially coming out of certain things, looking back on the deceptions in my life, that things that I thought were just that I was completely convinced, fully believed that this was the right thing, I can see now how I was doing exactly what you said, being holier than thou.
Okay.
But at the time, I was totally convinced I was doing the right thing. So okay. I don't know, maybe that's deception.
Well, they usually people are deceived when they do that, Randy.
So how would you deal with a person who does the 180 version of that? Uses the curse word, you try and stop it, and they just go, hey, it's in the Bible.
Yes. But not, and you know what I tell them? But not like you say it. Okay?
Well, that was a quick one too, Saul.
Okay, yep. And just tell them it's in the Bible that the dumbass spoke. All right? And that's what it says. All right? Yeah. So, you know, just explain it, and that's all there is to it. But my point is, it's nothing wrong with saying donkey, but the Bible word is ass, all right? An ass is an animal, all right? Mm-hmm. And we understand that people also call their rear end that, and it's crude to call your rear end that. We understand that, okay? And it would be wrong to make jokes and be silly about it or whatever else, in certain circumstances or whatever, you wouldn't do that, okay? But the point is this. There are certain people who, no matter what they hear, okay? Have you ever been around people who, no matter what you said, always turn into something sexual?
Oh, yeah.
That double entendre. And, you know, think that's so funny. And they're just defiled people. Pastor Vernon actually had some people in his church that bothered him. So he had everybody said, let's use some Bible words. Swine. Everybody say it together. Swine, they all say, you know. All right, let's use a Bible word, you know. Horses. Horses, they all say. Let's use a Bible word. Ass. No. Yeah. And they're just gagging and having a hard time with it. And, you know, let's face it. I am fairly frank about certain things that go on that sometimes make people uncomfortable. Now, God forbid that I ever get to the point on clean, putting unclean thoughts in children's heads, anything of the sort, okay? But I've had people leave this church aghast. I'll never come here again. And they'll say that. You know, Margaret Botens told me one time, she was talking about somebody that left this church, and she said, well, you might as well know that down at West Clarksville, they all think you're a pervert, you know? And, you know, and again, then they think I'm a pervert. But the point is, later on I'd find out the very women who are so upset sleep in separate bedrooms than their own husbands. Their husbands and them haven't touched each other for years, okay? And there's something wrong. In other words, something fell apart. The Bible commands them to give due diligence to each other. And you know, there's a love and an honor that's to go back and forth and a sharing of bodies and all that kind of thing. And so when things go wrong, people get all that stuff twisted in their head, okay? And it all begins to go wrong in their heads. And to the pure, all things are pure, okay? And when, you know, the other thing is, when you hear something that's perverted, you know right away it's perverted, okay? Because you know what purity is. And you really know when something's perverted and it shouldn't have been said or whatever else. And you know, but to the unbelieving, undefiled, they just find everything wrong and this and that. And you know, it's interesting. Years ago, I told people the United States is about to go through a new Puritanism and a new Victorian age. And I said, but it's not going to be fundamentalists and conservatives that do it. It's going to be the liberals that do it. Okay? And now we're there, where everybody's at a workplace, and you have to be so careful about what you say, and you say it exactly right, like in Victorian times.
Oh, yeah.
And I read a thing with a visitor that was visiting the England, and he told a lady, you know, something about her leg, and everyone was shocked. You don't use the word leg in front of a lady. You'd say limb, you know. And you know, but we've gone back to that again, where everything has to be said exactly so, and you're an offender if you said something a little bit wrong or whatever else. And we've gotten back to it. All right. Verse 16, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. Okay? It's easy to profess you know God. It's difficult to live a life to show you know God. Okay?
What Trent Filer said the one day he was here was that this was the year that their family was working on virtue.
Okay.
And I told our boys that we need to work on that too, because it never occurred to me that, okay, well, just for this year you can pick whatever Bible thing and that's what you work on.
That's a good thing to work on. I like it. All right, so now chapter 2, Paul's commands Titus, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine.
Can you explain that to me? Because he said, now speak now the things that become, as in it's not yet, but become sound doctrine.
Here he means it in the sense of, you'd say, that sweater is very becoming on you. Okay, what's that mean? It compliments you. It makes you look good, okay? There's the old thing where the hairdresser said, if your hair is not becoming, you should be coming to us, you know. you know.
Sharon?
Well, there's an example. But the point is, becomes means it complements, it looks good on it. So speak things that look good with sound doctrine, okay? You know, jewelry's nice on a lady when it's becoming and it accents her and such. But if it's just garish, awful jewelry, then it's not becoming on her, okay? So that's what that means in that sense, becomes. All right? It's a good question, Josh. Then it says this, that the aged men be sober, okay? And again, we're not talking about the opposite of drunkenness. We're talking about a gravity in their lives, you know, and not this silly, goosey, you know, boys get silly and goosey and all that. You think girls are giggly or something like that. You know, get around a bunch of boys sometime when they're doing stuff. They're in our house last night wrestling, and I get on the scale this morning, and I'm 10 pounds more than I was the day before, and I thought, that's odd. And then I realized, oh, yeah, they were holding each other standing on the scale last night. And you know,
poor scale.
Yeah, yeah.
What?
Don't ask.
But the old, that the aged men be sober, grave, okay? Temperate. And again, what's temperate mean? Having the right amount of things, okay? And again, the fundamental size to find temperate is self-control, and there's a point to that, but temperate is the right amount. If you were to go into your Bible and look up the word temper, okay, you'd find in the book of Ezekiel, it's talking about taking flour and oil and tempering the flour and oil together. What is that? It's not self-control. No. It's the right amount. Having the, you know, those of you who have recipes, what happens if you, you know, double the amount of salt or, you know, it's not tempered right anymore. You did not temper that stuff together. You need the right amount of certain things in there. All right. Everybody's seen the goofy Lucille Ball where the loaf of oven, you know, is coming out of the oven and it's, you know, way too big or whatever else. Yeah, they didn't temper what they did. All right. So temper is the right amount of things. You know, someone will say to me, well, I never do this. You know, well, that's fine. You know, I do that sometimes. Okay. But it's tempered in my life. I have the right amount of that. And that's really part of the fruit of the Spirit. It's him tempering how much of certain things you put in your life, okay? And once in a while, there are certain things you just have to get out of your life, okay? And yet another Christian has it in their life. Why? Because they can and you can. It's pretty simple, okay? And learning what that is. Learning. And, you know, you have certain people get rid of something in their life and then they want everybody to get it out of their life. You need to get this out of your life, you know? And well, maybe they do, but I remember one time, yes, sir?
It reminds me of a verse I read, I believe it was either today or yesterday, where it talks about, it was in 1 Corinthians, I believe, where, like, if you're a person in the ministry or you're trying to minister to someone, if there's something that would offend them, like, take it out of your life or don't do it.
1 Corinthians 8, conscience, I say, not thine own, but another's, okay? Sometimes, even if your own conscience would allow something, if you know it tears somebody else's conscience up, don't do it in front of them, okay? Yes, sir?
Is that going along with sleep for all appearance of evil?
Yeah, those could go well together, okay? And there's a lot of common sense involved in things like that, which make it hard for people who want solid rules. All right, so the aged men, grave, temperate, sound in faith, okay? That they know what they're talking about. In charity, okay? They follow 1 Corinthians 13. That's how they behave towards people. In patience, okay? The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, okay? So when women get older, all right, you notice my wife fought herself and didn't tackle me when Matt Bandleg was out. All right? Her behavior became holiness, all right? And, all right, she did a good job with that. But, again, when you see these older women, and you know what? Let me tell you something. There'd be some crude older women out there.
Oh, yes.
You know, and there are. And that's just a shameful thing when it's that way.
Men at work.
Yeah, that's right. It's just, again, it's just an awful thing, okay? You know, the Bible talks about a fair woman without discretion. It says she's like a jewel of gold and a swine snout, okay? And, you know, you look at her, she's kind of a pretty girl or whatever else, and you listen to her mouth and now no discretion in her, and just think of, you know, a pig with a jewel of gold and a snout, and that's what she's like, okay? And, you know, just, it's an awful thing. In the Pacific Garden Mission, there's a guy by name of Carl Henry who wrote a history of it back in 1940, and if you can get a hold of that, it's a tremendous book. Because it goes from 1872, I think, when they started it, for 68 years, it gives you the history of it. And it used to be that when people would come, because Chicago was a building, booming town, and it's in the middle of the country, and hobos would get off, and they'd be in its streets. And so in the auditorium of the Pacific Garden Mission, there was a big sign that says, "Does your mother know where you are?" Because back before long-distance telephone calls, and back when it cost a lot of money to send a telegraph or whatever else, someone would leave home and they might not have contacted their mother for a couple years. The next thing you know, they've been drinking and carrying on or whatever. And guys would sit there, so I'd just see that sign and begin to weep. No, my mother doesn't know. Look what I've become. Look what's happened to me here. And Kyle Henry took it down in 1940. He said the mothers are starting to be worse than the boys themselves. That was 1940, okay? I'll have people in here. You know, my grandmother's gonna come and you're thinking of some godly old woman with white hair. Instead comes in some obese woman with a butch cut and it's blue and she's got a lesbian girlfriend and, you know, and this is grandma to them or whatever else. And again, you know me, I'm respectful, okay? You know me, I am, okay? I don't throw stones or anything else in that, but I also know at the same time, gee, he's not gonna help much in godliness for this person's life. And again, let's face it, that's one of the things that's so hard in life today when people come in here broken because they don't have a family to show them how to do it, okay? Most of the time they had families who showed them how not to do it, okay? And then they come in here and you have to take the Word of God and slowly show them let the Word of God slowly heal the things going on in their lives or whatever else. And I always go into that thing of Booker T. Washington when he said, and some of you heard this over and over, but he said, never judge a person by where they are. Judge them by where they came from to get there. You know, there might be five people lined up to run an Olympic race, and one of them doesn't have a chance in the world to win, and he's going to come in last. But have you ever heard the story of how that man got in the Olympics? Okay? Ever heard the story of how somebody, became the top runner in his country? He's going to be smoked by, you know, every other runner in there, but by golly, he made it the Olympics and stood there and, at that finish line or that starting line or whatever else. And there, I've seen many a broken person that the world would laugh at, but I have to say to myself when I see them, if I had lived their life, I wonder if I could be where they are. What if I could have made it that far? I wonder if I could have survived and got to where they are. Not sure. And I've told you, I used to have a guy working for me, Woody. And his mother was a full-blood Seminole. And just if she ever had a day in her life she wasn't drunk, I don't think he ever saw it.
Seminole?
Indian.
Yeah.
Okay. His father was a Cherokee who probably outdrank her. And they divorced at some point or whatever else. His grandmother raised him with his uncles. And every one of his uncles was in and out of jail the whole time and everything else. And Woody had a girlfriend who had two children by him. She wouldn't marry him, but he had provided a double-wide trailer for her, a car, mostly Bondo, but she could drive it. And he worked every day. And he was always the guy they laughed at. You know, the guy, ha, 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 Woody this, Woody that, and mocked him and everything else, and he could barely read or write or anything else. And I used to think to myself, how many of these guys, if they'd been raised in that home,
right,
could have provided a double wide for the woman that's bore their children? How many of them could keep a car running for her all the time and put up with all that they're going through? How many of them could do it, okay? Woody could, okay? Don't judge a person by where they are. Judge them where they came from to get there, okay? And, when you start thinking of it that way, and we have some people who stumble into this church and sit there, and you know what? They last more than one or two messages. And you realize, hey, there's a little bit of character to this person. There's something going on. You wouldn't recognize it right away, but somewhere in there, there's something that wants the truth and wants to know, you know, where God is in all this or whatever else. And, and who knows what God can do with that person. Right. Bill Randall used to say, always have a vision of Jesus Christ in that person. Okay. Heard another preacher and some of you heard me say this, but he talked to a guy one time who carved these, you go and see a guy by the side of the road, he's got bears and eagles all carved out of wood stumps, and he asked the guy, how do you do that? He said, I just take a stump and I knock away everything, it doesn't look like an eagle. All right? And the preacher just said, I get people in my church, I just knock away everything, it doesn't look like Jesus. And, what you do. All right. So the aged women likewise, they've been behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers. And let me tell you something, women are terrible as false accusers. Okay? Comes into their head that something might be so and they think it's so. Okay? They'll say it. All right? Boom. Just say things. Boy, you better be careful of that. Okay? Something you need to get that out of you. The mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And even if you have two or three witnesses, is it worth saying? Does it need to be brought up? Does the world need to know about it?
To my shame, you're still teaching me that.
Okay. But you know something, Randy? It's like I told your mother. You never have to be. Once you got something, you got it. And I like that. You're a bonehead, and it takes a long time for you to get it. But when you get it, you do have it.
And yeah, I think even you saw just how many fuses I shortened because they're trying so hard with this thick skull that you mentioned.
Yeah, I understand that. But at the same time, when you do get something, you stick to it. And I like that. And I complimented your mother about it. And a thousand other things wrong with you, but I thought I'd bring that up. No, it is a good trait in you, Randy. And it's something that God will build on, okay? All right. So it says, not false accusers, but in behavior, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, okay? And that's something that the older women should be able to do, is teach people to do good things, okay? Not because you suddenly see them and want to grab their ear and pull them aside and show them how you do everything, but in other words, if they do come to you and they ask questions, that you are able to show them why you do things the way you do it, all right? And then it says this, that they may teach the young women to be sober. To love their husbands, to love their children. And you'd think it's instinctive that they would just love their husbands. And yet, love is a feeling. And there's ways to show that feeling and ways to do it. And you know what? It helps to have older women show the younger women how to do what they need to do and how to handle these things and behave the way they're supposed to behave and make that marriage work and how to love their children and how to do that. And if you think the average woman knows that today, you're pretty wrong, okay? You haven't stood in the line at Walmart. You haven't sat in a doctor's office, okay?
I think the biggest part of it is discretion, knowing when to and when not to and what to. And
yeah, that's right. And again, you know, one of the things Ruth Ann and I did, for example, when we first began having children, is we looked around and found a couple of women who we liked how their children behaved. And then we asked those women, how do you handle this and this? And you know what? Those women didn't know it, but whatever they said became a law and a rule in our house, okay? Because they knew how to do it. Were you, Amy?
I was just going to ask a question or make a comment that we have a lot of older women that are willing to teach, but I think there's a lot of younger women who are not willing to learn.
And that could well be, yes.
How do you get...
God has to make those women willing to learn, okay? And I think, you know, most of the young women who come in here probably have a part of them that wants to learn or whatever else. Trust is a hard thing, okay? Pride's a hard thing, and all those have to be broken down, and they have to see the victory in an older woman's life.
I was talking to Pastor Hain on the way home on Wednesday night about stuff going on in my apartment. Like, people are just, like, really angry and hating everybody, and it's really bad, and it happened ever since COVID got worse. And, like, I have some of that stuff in my own life, but there are some things that I've learned that I feel like I can help them with, but I don't, because, for one, like you said, they have to want that help. But also, I was reading, I believe it's in Proverbs, that it's not to be a busybody in other men's matters. How do you balance that? Like, how do you know when to, when not to?
Well, A, you have no business in any of those people's lives other than if you think they're breaking the law. Or if you've been made friends with those people in real open friendships where you go back and forth and share friendship and then they express a desire for help, okay? Other than that, you leave it alone, all right? You know, go ahead.
I think this verse is hard because, like, that woman thing. I know when Chris and I went through our low point, I mean, his mom and my mom were almost giddy happy that it was over. Like, they had no...
That's right. And it's what I say. With older women today, it's not like it used to be. Okay? But neither Chris's mom nor your mom were raised to a good local church. Okay? Where they understood the precepts of the Word of God and obeyed them. And that's why it's hard for people like you and Chris then to come in and say, all right, our family's going to come up different than that. Trying to show honor to these women here, okay? But at the same time, learn how the Word of God is supposed to be. And let's face it, there's a lot of you that have had that problem, okay? And it's a hard balance to have, okay?
I mean, I guess the only thing I can say to that, though, is, I mean, in my life, I was very fortunate. I had a set of great grandparents who, I mean, they came through the Great Depression together.
Okay.
And I mean, so I did have them as an example.
What a wonderful thing, Jody. Yeah, what a wonderful thing. All right. So they teach the young women to be sober, to love their husband, love their children, to be discreet. And again, that thing of discretion, how to say things, when to say things. Certain things need to be said, but done discreetly. Let's say that Tim and I were women. We're not. But let's say that we were, and we're somewhere socially. Instead of being my pant, like my dress was way up, he'd go, "Hey, stupid, your dress is up." Or he could get my attention and kind of jerk, a little bit on. If we were women in a social play, which one would be discretion, okay? Mm-hmm. All right, that's how it would be done, discreet. All right, and discretion is a wonderful thing when people learn it, okay? Mm-hmm. Learning when to say things, how to say it, timing, and timing's everything. It just is. There's certain times you can tell people things and certain times you can't. My wife and I have been together for 39 years, and there's certain things that we can only talk about at certain times. We can't just walk up and say, "We're going to discuss this." It doesn't work. Okay? It's like the old song says, we tried to talk it over, but the words got in the way. All right? Just all jumbled and everything else. And so discretion, knowing and understanding, okay, here's the time. Now we can talk about it. And now we can get it out there. And knowing when to put that stuff off. This isn't the time, okay? We'll get into it. We'll have our time. And we'll say these things.
How so, this verse says, abide your time and your words.
Yeah, abide your time and your words. All right? Be discreet. Chaste, and again, there's a difference between virginity and chastity, okay? A woman can be sexually active and chaste. What do I mean? In other words, she can have a husband, she can have a normal relationship with that husband, everything else, and yet she's not some dirty woman that's flirty around there and acting, sexual everywhere she goes or something of that sort. That's chaste. And I've said before, especially young fellas, in the book of Ezekiel, it talks about God calls Israel a young woman who has bruised the teats of her virginity, all right? In other words, she's still a virgin, but she's so defiled her mind and everything that when she finally gets her husband or whatever else, there's all this defilement in her. And that's a hard thing. And a lot of women had to struggle with that. But chaste can be a woman whose DNA is of every man in the neighborhood under her fingernails, and yet God has converted her, and God has done something with her, and her whole mind and heart are different now. Rahab the harlot, okay? What'd she do for a living? And yet she's honored in the lineage of Jesus Christ, okay? And a noble man of Israel took her to be a wife, and men, women sang of her name and such. And why? Do you think she stayed a harlot? No. Okay. She got brought into the covenant of Israel, and she learned to be chaste, and she learned to be a holy woman in what she does. Okay. And you're far better off to have some woman that's played the whore. Now, would to God no woman ever played the whore, but you're far better off than some woman that slept with everybody in town who today is chaste, okay, who knows what her body's for and what God made it for and wants to have a loyalty to one man and one man have a loyalty to her. Okay.
It's another reason why fast dating or fast courting or anything like that isn't wise.
No, it's not wise. No.
Really like.
No. And the sad part is, so many of you have read that book I put out, Hooked, How Casual Sex is Affecting Your Children, and they just talk about the absolute depression of the poor girls who got themselves into that lifestyle. The depression, and they have to take all these antidepressants and drugs and everything, and they mess themselves up sexually, and it's a mess, and they're trying to put their lives back together, and no one ever told them that you live that way. It hurts you. It kills you. That God put it in you. God, two robins get together. They stay together. They're just animals, okay? Yet two dogs get together, and they just go and get any old dog they want. What's the difference? Well, it's a chemical God put in the brain. Okay. Do you realize humans have that chemical in the brain that when they get a mate, they fall in love with that mate and they want to keep that mate. And if that mate leaves you, it's depression. It's misery. It's awful. Okay? And then when you come together with the next person, if you haven't healed from the first one, you're a broken person now. Okay? And it's very, very hard. And that's been one of the problems with so many people who come into this church, broken. Okay? And then having to learn to love the person they're with. And God can heal all that. My wife, and again, we're living examples, my wife and I, that God can heal that. God can take you and give you that love for that mate that you have, okay? And heal all that. But it's not going to come easily. It was a terrible mistake to make yourself one flesh with more than one person, okay? And now we understand the science behind it, okay? We understand what goes on in the brain and what goes on in the hormones and the emotions and all that. And so suddenly we're reading books by gynecologists that are telling you what your grandmother could have told you out of the Bible 70 years ago, okay? And I remember showing it to Mary Botens, you know, the school nurse down there at CUBA Rushford, and she read it and she said, "I wish there was some way that every girl in CUBA Botens could, if CUBA, I mean CUBA Rushford School could read this book, okay?"
I mean, when I was still going there like a year ago, there would just be so many girls there that just, they would constantly just like their lives would be miserable, and they would like, they'd be asking. I remember the one time, the one girl I was walking past and I heard her talking to her friend. She's like, "I keep asking the counselor why I'm so upset." She goes, "And I keep getting all these answers and I don't know why."
Yeah, and the thing is, it's just the misery. What they did is they took their body and completely upset it. They completely upended everything in their body where they get stability from, okay? And God intended a woman to have a mate, okay? But he also intended that they would stay with that mate. He gave them the same chemicals he gave those robins, okay? Where they would stay together with that person. And he put that in them and he made them that way. And when they break that, and then they wonder, "Well, why am I depressed?" Okay? You're depressed because you're acting against nature. You're acting against the way you were made, all right? And again, it's an awful life. The girl wrote the song 30, 40 years ago, "It's not easy being easy." And any girl that's ever spent a period of time in their life and they're easy, that's not an easy way to live. It's a terrible way to live. And I don't ever get mad at women like that. My heart breaks for them, okay? My heart grieves for them when I see them. And I love nothing more than to see them being in a loving relationship where they can have a man that loves them and puts them under their arm and man enough to have a woman like that and can handle it. And it takes a man to do it. All right. So, again, to be discreet, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, we've been into this before. Let me tell you something. And let's just go into this and let's look at it in humanistic terms. Obedient to their own husbands. Well, the last I saw, marriage is two people. And it's fine if you can run as a democracy, okay? Chelsea and Nate, they have an argument going on. Let's vote over it. They both vote no. Democracy won. We both voted no. They both voted yes. What happens if one votes yes and the other one votes no? What's democracy do now? Well, if there's a brain in their head, and if they're anything like Ruth Ann and I, sometimes there is, sometimes there isn't, all right? But if there's a brain in their head, they'll come back together and they'll work on it some more. A, one of the things is, does it need to be settled right now, okay? Sometimes it doesn't need to be. Sometimes it'd be best to put it off for a little bit. And, why push something now and then one person win? But let's say it has to be settled. Well, let me ask you a question. How many people know how many Republicans are in the Senate right now? Who could answer that?
48.
Okay.
It's 50.
Yes. How many Democrats are in the Senate right now?
50.
Okay, who breaks the tie?
The Vice
President of the United States. Does that mean that when the Constitution was written that everyone said Kamala Harris is the smartest person in the world and she should be able to break the tie? No, not at all. That isn't what that meant. It means that we don't want these guys getting up and pulling each other's hair out in the aisle. It means we don't want them standing there screaming at each other, nothing being done. It means that you had to find a civilized way to break the tie. And so right now, the last time we had this was, I believe, Dan Quayle for a while functioned that way. It doesn't happen very often, okay, where somebody gets to break that tie. Right now, Kamala Harris has that power. She can break that tie. It's not that we see her as smarter. But I, as a citizen of the United States, I'm glad she has that power, okay? You know me. I wish it was someone different, but I'm glad that power exists, okay? I am, right? So it should be. It's constitutional order. It keeps things civilized. You know, my pastor one time, I was talking about a lawsuit, and I said, isn't it terrible people take people to court? And he said, no, not at all. He said, go to a country where they don't have courts. They shoot each other. Okay? You know, they string each other up in that. And he says, as terrible as a lawsuit is, we're civilized in this country. We take it to a judge. Okay? And everybody spends lots of money and breaks each other and then settles it in court. All right? And as terrible as it is, every other system's worse. So, again, when a family ties and they can't break it any other way, according to the Constitution of the Bible, who breaks the tie? The husband breaks the tie. Does that mean that Nate's smarter than Chelsea? Mm-hmm. Well, if you knew him like I knew him, probably not. All right? All right? And again, there might be things he is smarter. There's things she's smarter in. That's what marriage is all about. Okay? It has nothing to do with that. Okay? And if he is smart, he won't use that power very often at all. Okay? That's part of intelligence, is not using it very often. And then if she's smart, and let's say she just knows he's wrong. All right, big boy, go ahead. All right? And he does it. And you know what? If she's just quiet and lets it all fall apart, the next thing you know, the moving vans are there and the bank's taking everything they have and the police are taking them off in handcuffs. It's the worst decision he ever made. You know what? He can turn to his wife and say, thank you for standing with me during this, okay? It's not bitter. It's not awful, okay? But let's say that she fights him the whole way. You're an idiot, Nate. You should have never done it that way. What a jerk you are. Blah, 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 blah. It's all going to fall apart. Listen, when that goes on in my house, and it has, okay, if it's all falling apart, I don't see it falling apart. You know? Then the house could be burning and the dog eating the children, and, you know. And I don't see anything wrong. Why? It's, you know, it's human nature, okay? But let's say that she fights me the whole time bitterly and it turns out I'm right, okay? And money's coming in the mail and people are coming out the streets and hugging us, you're wonderful people, and, you know, angels are playing violins all around the house, and, you know, and if she's been bitter, she won't seem as good. Well, sooner or later, it's going to go bad. What an awful way to live. What a terrible way to live. Some of you have lived that way. Do you like living that way? No, it's awful to live that way, okay? So your Bible's offering you a different way to handle it. All right? Handle it that way. And you know what? It's so easy for me to go to my wife when she has back to me and say, babe, I sure wish we'd done it your way. You know? And she'll say, yep. You know? But the thing is, it's easy. There's not this huge pride thing. You know how accurate I am when I have to make the decision? I'm about as accurate as a coin toss. Okay? That's about how accurate I am. I'm not making the decisions because I'm smarter or wiser. I'm making the decisions because that's how God set the government of a home up, okay? That's the Constitution at home. When Kamala Harris breaks ties in the Senate, it's not because we think she's wiser or smarter. It's because it's a constitutional order that keeps peace in the United States of America. All right. So learn to be obedient to their husbands. And then it says this, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And let me tell you something. You want to get people blaspheming the word of God? You want people to be mocking the church and mocking the Bible and mocking Jesus Christ? You people that profess his name, go out there and live ungodly. All right? Have your homes a wreck and everything else and miserable and mad at each other and everything else. And you'll undo every good thing you've ever done trying to witness to people. Dale, would you close us in prayer?
Yeah, Father, we thank you for tonight. We do thank you for your goodness, Lord. Take these things that we've heard and implement them in our own lives and our own homes, Lord, and may it be pleasing to you, Lord. And for us that are learning these things, Lord, would you give us the strength, Lord, to put these things in our life, Lord, because we don't all know how to put these things in our life. But I ask that you'd help us. And, Lord, thank you for the message tonight. Thank you for this time we're able to gather together. I pray that you'd get us all home safely tonight. Thank you for what you have done and for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we do pray, Lord. Amen. Amen.